James chapter 3 this morning. Let's turn there, and the title of my message is A Weapon of Mass Destruction. A Weapon of Mass Destruction. And let's begin as we come to the Word with a word of prayer as well. Lord, we come to you now and we ask you, Lord, to open our eyes, open our ears, Lord, that we might hear, that we might see and understand, Lord, your word as you speak to us today, that we might grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that our faith, Lord, would be strengthened, that our hearts would continue to go through the process of transformation as you move us from glory to glory as we behold, Lord, you. We pray, Lord, that if there's any here today that have not yet given their lives to you, Lord, that you might draw them to yourself today. And so, God, we commit this time to you. Well, I ask you, Lord, for your anointing on me and on those who hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, there's a weapon that is more powerful than any other weapon known to man. It has been in existence since the creation of mankind. It has been known to start wars, to ruin friendships, to spur national conflicts. It has killed more, ruined more reputation, wrecked more churches, driven more men out of ministry, caused more hatred and destruction of both in society and the family than any other weapon in the world. And contrary to popular opinion, it is not a laser beam, you know, out in space. It is not a nuclear or atomic bomb. Rather, this weapon, well, it's concealed mostly behind a smile very frequently, a nice warm smile. It hides out as a sniper would. Its bullet, though, is deadly as any that would come from any gun, you see. It is about 3 inches long on the average. And it lives in a pool of saliva. It's the tongue. It has incredibly awesome power. I heard about a lady who was, well, let's just say she had a reputation that preceded her as a gossiper. She was convicted one morning and she came down and took her pastor by the hand and said, "Pastor, I'm really burdened. The Lord has convicted me of the sin of gossip with my tongue, and I want to change." Now, the pastor knew that she had done this several times before with previous pastors and at previous churches. And so he said to her, "Well, what do you intend to do about it?" She says, "Pastor, I want to lay my tongue on the altar." The pastor said, "Honey, I don't think we've got one big enough for your tongue." You see, James here is going to deal with the tongue. The theme of this book has been, if you are a believer, people should see it in your life. James now is going to say, hey, if you're a believer, people should hear it in your life. And he's going to deal this morning with the tongue. This message in chapter 3, as he continues to make very clear that as believers, our behavior should match what we say we believe. He starts off and he says, "My brethren," there in James chapter 3, verse 1, "let not many of you become teachers." Again, I want you to note the context. He's writing to Christians. He's writing, and this exhortation is not to heathens and weirdos and people, you know, whose lives are off the rails when it comes to Christ. These are believers in Jesus Christ. And we know that because when he addresses them, he calls them what? Brothers. So they're of the family of God. They're brothers and sisters in the Lord that we're having the problem that needed attention that James is approaching here in our text. And at first glance, it may appear that he is attacking and condemning the ministry of teaching. You say, why do you say that? Well, because he says, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. Now, as a pastor who recognizes there's always a need for teachers, our children's ministry, we always need teachers to step in and teach the children. When it comes to the home studies and our men's and women's leaders, you see, in the men's and women's Bible studies, we need teachers. And so when we read the words of James here that says, be not many teachers, I'm going, oh no, Lord, we need many teachers. So many. Listen, it may sound like James is seeking to discourage and condemn, but he's not. What James is saying here, issued in a warning here, is that, listen, if you're one who desires position and popularity and authority, and there were those around, oh yes, I want to be teacher. I want to move to the head of the class. I want to be thought of highly and respected greatly. I want to be popular among many. I want my name in lights. So I want to be a teacher. James is warning those with that attitude, hey, there's a cost to pay as a teacher. You see, you have a responsibility of speaking God's truth fully and accurately. And James is saying you need to approach teaching ministry, and that desire needs to be approached with sobriety. There's a warning. If you step into that opportunity, you're going to face a stricter judgment. Why? Well, several reasons come to mind. Number one, a teacher is responsible to speak the truth and not give personal opinions. You and I have seen teachers who have strayed from the truth into the realm of their own speculations, with their own ideas, giving out and espousing their own information for financial or personal gain. And James is saying, no, you're responsible to teach and to speak the truth of God, and to do so in love with the heart of God. And believe me, that is a very heavy responsibility that weighs on you, knowing that one day I, Pastor Dennis, will give an account before God for what I said to you, every word of it. Secondly, know this, what a teacher says affects the lives of many. It's an overwhelming experience at times. As I stand here on Sunday morning, Sunday after Sunday, and Wednesday after Wednesday, to handle the Word of God accurately and not to approach it flippantly, not to approach it with the, hey, I want to wow the people, you see. I want to impress them with me Guess what, man? The flesh is alive and well in all of us, and to approach it with a reverence and prayerfully and very respectfully and soberly, with a desire to communicate with clarity. The truth of God's word weighs heavy. I don't step up here and go, yeah, you know what? I'm not going to study this week. I'm going to wing it. I've heard guys do that. Well, you know what? I don't have to study. I just get up and just preach whatever the Spirit speaks to me in the, you know, when I get into the pulpit. That scares me to death. I want to be prepared. I want to have studied. I want to know the text I'm teaching, and I want to teach the text in the context with a desire for you to be fed, you see, and meet the needs that you have spiritually, and I'm not capable of doing that. I will fall, as it says here, under a stricter judgment. Why? Because I am expected, and so I should be, to practice what I preach. If I live a life of duplicity, a life of hypocrisy, I have no authority as I step into this pulpit. I need to practice what I preach. We need to never forget that, those of us who teach the Word of God in any capacity, moms and dads. Sure, so now you're saying, wow, I was thinking of teaching like a Sunday school class, but not any longer. As if to kind of say, well, you don't have to wait until you have it all together and are perfect to step in and teach. I'm thankful for that, because I wouldn't be here if that was the case. I'm growing, as I say many times, but I haven't arrived. And James kind of says here in verse 2, for we all stumble in many things. I haven't arrived. I'm not perfect. We all stumble. We all offend in word. We've all said things that maybe weren't as clear as they could have been or should have been. We all stumble. But don't just set and go, but so that's the way it is. No. He says, listen, if anyone doesn't stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to control or bridle the whole body. You see, our words, in other words, James is saying, they have weight. That's why, as a pastor, sometimes people say, why don't you tell the people this? I read this book. Why don't you read this book and then share with the people this? And you know what, man? I have the total desire to only, from this pulpit, not teach speculation. And that's why, you know what, I'll talk, and prophecy is important to teach, but there's a lot of people out there who have ideas and theories and speculate about things that may be kind of exciting to you, and that's great, and they're exciting to me, but I'm not here to teach speculation. That's not why God has given me this pulpit. God has given me this pulpit and this privilege to share with you precious people whom He loves and sent His Son Jesus to die for, to teach you the truth of God's Word. I'm not here to teach you from the Bible. I am here to teach you the Bible. You see, and so, hey, if I don't say it exactly right, and if I say something wrong, and I'm prone to do that from time to time, please come and talk to me respectfully and say, Pastor, did you mean to say this? Or, you know, sometimes I'll say something and you know what I meant to say, and but I misuse somebody's name. Like last week I said, I think it was Patrick Henry, or no, Wednesday, I said it was Patrick Henry that said, give me liberty or give me death, and that wasn't Patrick Henry. But you guys are gracious, but it's okay to come up and say, you know, it wasn't Patrick Henry that said that. That was Tom. So listen, we know that we all offend, we all don't communicate perfectly. But listen, when you step into the teaching ministry, you better recognize that when you stumble, you don't just stumble yourself, you stumble a whole group of people. And so, hey, I do my best to minimize that because of the potential problems that can create. If you have the responsibility of teaching, you can't have a loose tongue. And James is saying here, you'll become the object of God's judgment. So we need to remember that, those of us who teach the Word of God. Yes, if we don't stumble from time to time in speech, we are perfect. And only one man that walked the planet was perfect, the God-man who said every word, every opportunity, the way he said it, down to the minutest detail, was done to perfection, you see. And that was Jesus Christ. Other than that, we all struggle. That's why I always tell you guys, don't just believe what I say, but take it, the Bible, and make sure what I say is what the Bible is saying. That's why I ask you to carry your Bible. That's why I want you to open your Bible. That's why I say every Sunday, every Wednesday, get out your Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, get a Bible. If you need a Bible, can't afford a Bible, talk to me. I'll get you a Bible. Because you need to read it to make sure what I'm saying is in line with what God's Word is teaching. Now, James is not promoting silence. He's saying that we ought to be careful and prayerful as we teach. Because here, in reality, is the whole thing in a nutshell. What I say from my lips with my tongue, you know what it reveals? What is in my heart? What is in your heart? It's the bucket that dips into the well that pours out either fresh water or poison. You see, Christ, when the Pharisees were giving out and dispensing the word of God that they were responsible to do, because their hearts, they spoke of him with their lips, but their hearts, Jesus said, are far from him. He said that they were blind leading the blind. And as a result, both those that lead and follow fall into the ditch. You see, that's the thing that Jesus had in mind when he said to these Pharisees, or to the disciples, in verse 15 of Matthew, or chapter 15 of Matthew, verse 11, it's not what enters into the mouth that defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the mouth, this defiles the man. Everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated, but the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, and slanders. You see, the reason James deals with the tongue as he's trying to and demonstrating and calling our attention to the fact that it's out of the heart that your mouth speaks. And he gives us here, when he's talking about the tongue and the importance of the tongue and how it can be used to either bless or curse, He gives us three pictures here that show us the power of the tongue. And let's read here. He says, indeed, we put in verse 3 bits into the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. So he calls to our attention two pictures here. One is that of a bit in a horse's mouth. Now listen, I think you would agree with me, if we had a Clydesdale up here, it's a picture of a massive, powerful, strong, heavy animal. That animal, with all its strength and power and stature, James says, this bit that controls that animal, relative to the size of that animal, if we held the bit up to the side of the animal itself, it would be minuscule, wouldn't it? No, not very big, very small, in fact. And yet, that bit, it controls that horse when the leather straps are on it, and you pull to the right, it turns it right. You pull to the left, it turns it left. You pull back, it stops it or slows it. That bit controls this massive beast. You see, similarly, the tongue, James is saying, can control huge numbers of people, directing a person's entire life. The whole history of that person can be directed by the tongue. It's also likened to a rudder, he says, on a ship. You think of a huge, massive cruise ship. Some of these ones they're building today are like skyscrapers on the sea. You know, I mean, it's just huge. And they have all kinds of configurations, and they weigh many thousands of tons. And there on that, is that boat is in the ocean. What guides that massive, powerful structure is a small, in comparison, minuscule piece of metal called a rudder. And that small piece of metal is determining the course of that ship. So those two things, the tongue is determining the course of your life. It's not very big, but it has power. Then he gives us a third picture here. Now, the first two illustrations are fairly neutral. They could either be positive or negative. That bit could steer the horse in the right way or the wrong way. The same way with the rudder, could steer the boat in the right way or the wrong way. This third picture stands out because it says here, see how great, there in the middle of verse 5, see how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and is sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell. Now, it doesn't take much for us here in California, especially in the more recent years in history in this state, we have seen what a little spark can do. They're shutting off the power in many places when the wind blows now because the potential of what one spark from an electrical line that would, you know, happen as a result of the wind stressing that line, that spark drops and causes a fire, and that fire, man, it sets ablaze massive amounts of acreage and vegetation and structures and homes and destroys and kills people as a result, who find themselves in the path as things go up in flames. You see, an unchecked tongue, that's the picture that James is pointing to, can assassinate a person's character, can destroy a person's reputation, can ruin a church, you see, as this rumor and gossip is spread around. Our words, James is saying, can build unity or they can demolish it. A tongue can encourage a fellowship of believers or destroy it. Our mouths can form community or fracture community. You see, our tongues have the ability to do tremendous good, but they also have the potential to do incurable harm. And so James moves to an even more direct picture than the fire when he says here, for every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. James is saying here, listen, the tongue, this member that's tucked behind these teeth and this warm smile, it has potential for a world of evil, defiling the whole body, and sets on fire the course of life, and it is set on fire by hell. The full range of heinousness and evil has its outlet in the tongue. Adolf Hitler, the power of his speaking, the charisma and the words he used were used to mass murder millions of people and set the course of a world war. Think about that. In our own lives, personally, more locally, it is virtually impossible to seethe with anger without expressing that anger in words of rage. And we've all done it, haven't we? We've all been upset and angry and hostile, and we've said, we knew we shouldn't say it, but man, I couldn't stop it. I just had to say it. You just have to know. And we've said hurtful, painful things. If we're bitter and there's hostility towards somebody, you see, our speech is that which by we communicate those things. Our pride, boasts. You see, the tongue used to speak words of arrogance, hate, displeasure exploding from our lips. And we all know people, I know people who are so mellow and even soft-spoken when you talk to them. Oh, yes, Pastor, it's so good to see you. So I just need some prayer. But when they're mad, when they get angry, oh, man. The volume at which they expound their feelings and the kind of things that they express. Yeah, I agree with James. That tongue set on fire by hell and it's burning. The word hell here is the word Gehenna. The Jewish audience to whom James is speaking would catch the meaning instantly. Gehenna refers to the Hinnom Valley, which runs along the south side of Jerusalem. And in the days of Jesus, in the days of James, the residents here of this city, Jerusalem, would stack all their garbage and filth there. They would take it, and it was the landfill, if you would, the Hinnom Valley, where it was often burned. And it's like James is saying, you know that stinky, smoldering trash dump south of town? Our tongues are just like that. When we start, you see, our uncontrolled ranting and babbling, the garbage of our hearts is set ablaze. And like the putrid smoke that reminds us that garbage is burning in the Hinnon Valley, our tongues let everybody hear the wickedness and perversion that is in our hearts. That tongue, he says, listen, compared to beasts we can train. We can. It's always amazing to me, when I've gone to SeaWorld in the past and you see these giant whales, these killer whales and these animals that are wild and could do serious damage to a person throwing their weight around. And some have been injured unintentionally by these animals. These animals train, and these animals come up out of that water and get air and do certain tricks and come right back down into the water. And man, these animals, man has taught and tamed a lion. Although they have gone south a couple of times with Siegfried and Roy. But the fact of the matter is, for years, that lion, trained by this man, he could consume that man in a minute. He could rip him apart and tear him limb for limb with his powerful jaws and his claws. And yet he's trained to do things, to lay down, to roll over, to jump through certain things. You see, a wild beast can be trained, he's saying. But the tongue, guess what? We can control the beasts that are wild, but when it comes to the tongue, when it comes to changing our sinful speech, man, listen, does not have the power to do it. Oh, I'm going to clean up my speech. Why don't you clean up your mouth? Maybe somebody said that to you at one point in your life. Guess what? You, in and of yourself, are incapable of doing so. We don't have the ability to keep our tongues in check. If you need proof of that, in a very saddening and heartbreaking way, all you need to do today is look at Washington, D.C. Look at the garbage and hatred that's spewing out of the mouth of leaders who need to put a watch on their tongue and texts. We should add that in nowadays. They're obviously, you hear, well, they need to ratchet down the rhetoric. Guess what? It doesn't appear they have the ability to do that. James is saying, yeah, controlling your tongue is not something that you in and of yourself are able to do. In fact, it's impossible, and that's what James is setting forth here. Man cannot do it, but Jesus said in Matthew 19, in verse 26, with man, it's impossible, but with God, all things are possible. This tongue, James is saying, that's full of a deadly poison, it's an unruly evil there in verse 8. Full of deadly poison, with it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. You see, it's as though we had a capsule of cyanide behind our teeth ready to break open and spread words of death wherever we go. I've noticed that in people. I remember when I worked at Alpha Beta Bakery. Alpha Beta, for those of you who are younger, used to be a grocery store chain. Okay? Like Stater Brothers and Vons and Winco. And they had a bakery in La Habra that I worked at for several years. And it was the biggest bakery west of the Mississippi. It was a massive building with 300-plus employees. Ran 24/7. And at this bakery, they had a cafeteria that was shared by everyone that worked in the bakery, both the bakers who actually worked in the plant and the ladies who were the teamsters who took the orders and got all the paperwork done to distribute the orders out to the various places, the various locations. I was a young Christian at that time, and I was ignorant. I was given an education in this cafeteria because it's the first time I'd ever been with a group of women in, you know, mixed company. And I would see these women come in all dressed, you know, nice and all hair done and lipstick and makeup all on, and some of them very attractive looking women and very sweet and kind. "Hi, how are you, Dennis? Good to see you today." And all smiley. And they would be the same way to one another. And then they would sit down, a group of them at the table. And I would sit down. And I was pretty much innocent or ignorant, if you would. I found myself, as I was eating my lunch and reading my Bible, in unintentionally overhearing how these women are talking, and what they are spewing and talking about was to me, as a young man, shocking. Not something I'd ever been privy to previously. I mean, and how catty. And how the strength of you ladies is you talk. And so you share things with one another. Guys go, "Hey, how you doing, man? We don't talk about feelings much. How you feeling today?" Guys don't usually do that. I'm not saying it's wrong. I'm just saying that we don't. You girls, "How do you feel about this? How do you?" And so your strength is the depth of your communication. But guess what? That tongue. Some of the stuff they were sharing about their boyfriends and their husbands and other girls and what was going on with so-and-so were just, I mean, it was horrible. And then some of them just had the mouth of a sailor. I mean, every other word is a curse word, and they're dropping the F-bomb all over the place, and I'm going, "What?" And I recognized something. What they appeared on the outside, and how they appeared to be sweet and kind and attractive, there was an ugly underbelly. And I was reminded of Romans chapter 3 and verse 13, where it says, "Their throat is an open grave. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness." Their words didn't hurt me, in the sense that they were about me or directed at me. But it certainly ruined their image and the respect that I had for them and the really what I thought of them was diminished in their vile verbiage. Now, James here, after likening the tongue to a fire and a wild beast and a deadly poison, He backs up his argument with two illustrations. The first comes from human experience, the second from nature. Let's read here in verse 9. "With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing." My brethren, Christians, believers in Christ, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bears figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. Together, you see, these examples, these illustrations and pictures demonstrate the necessity of the tongue and at the same time the inconsistency. I think that all of us can relate to James' first illustration from human experience. Blessing and cursing proceeding from the same mouth. Some of you may be saying, not me, Pastor. And you're proud. I'll pray for you. I wish I could say, not me, ever. Again, I've grown. I'm improving. But I'm still growing. I have not yet arrived. I mean, think about it. Let me give you an example that might bring it home. You're driving along on any given day. You are on Bear Valley or the freeway, and you've got your worship music cranked up, and you're singing at the top of your lungs, and maybe the fam with you and joining in the singing, and you're singing together. One of those blessed times. Maybe a silly VeggieTales song. Maybe a kind of bumpy worship song. But you're all singing. Suddenly, some clown cuts you off, forcing you to slam on your brakes and almost put the kids through the windshield. That's bad enough, but what's worse is that the tongue you were singing praise to God with, right in front of your family, your kids, and everybody, suddenly switches gears, and you find yourself calling that man or woman who they were busy with a handheld cell phone breaking the law, holding it up to the ear so they couldn't flip on the signal in time because they had to change lanes quickly. And you're saying, well, you're calling them things that should not be descriptive of their personality because you don't know them that well. Out of the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brothers, sisters, these things ought not to be. This happens not only on the road, but it can happen at home. After a Sunday morning service, you go home and the family sits down to eat lunch, or maybe you go to your local restaurant and dad bows his head to lead the family in blessing the food. He thanks God for the food and for the day and for his provision and all of and his grace and blessing on their lives. And then shortly after saying amen, he proceeds to complain about the preacher, the church, the boss, and hating to go to work tomorrow. Those things begin to pour from his lips. Following that, his little daughter taps him on the shoulder and says, Daddy, did God hear you when you said the blessing? Switching to his theological authority mode, yes, sweetie, he sure did. We believe in God. Well, asked the daughter, did God hear you when you complained right after you prayed? To which the dad says, yes, I suppose he did, honey. Then, Daddy, she says, which one did God believe? The attitude of gratitude or the criticism and whining and complaining? James closes off with the illustration of a fountain and a fig tree. If our hearts are filled with grace, you see, if it's a fig tree, it ought to produce figs. If it's a fountain and a freshwater fountain, it ought to produce fresh water. James is saying here the product is consistent with the source. A man who speaks out of both sides of his mouth, James is saying essentially, is a double-minded man. He says, Jesus, in Matthew 17, verse 18, a good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Causing us to ask, and myself to ask a question. Where does this inconsistent speech come from? Or if we're consistently negative or deceitful or bitter, guess what? It's bound to come out of our mouths. Think about that. It's not like Adam said when he was approached with his sin in the Garden of Eden, I wouldn't have done this. I would never have eaten the fruit of that tree, God, had you not given me this woman. I don't know why. She just brings it out in me. No. What comes out of your mouth, people, listen soberly, is in your heart. It's in your heart. It's there. Somebody else didn't put it there. Nobody else made you do it. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. How do you control it? You surrender that tongue to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. You open that heart and fill it on a regular basis with the Word of God. Because if it's full of God's Word and an expression of gratitude, an appreciation, and a desire to glorify and further His kingdom, if that's where your heart is, that's what's going to come out of your mouth. That's what your tongue is going to communicate. If not, then guess what? You're not going to hide it. I wonder if you ask the people in your home, it's your work, the people you're in class with, your neighbors, hey, what's your heart like? Answer, what am I hearing from your lips? You know what? Before you and I speak, we need to recognize that we are exhorted to bring every thought, again, every imagination, captivity. Take it captive and bring it into the Word of God and say, Lord, I can't control this tongue, but you can. And you dig into the Word and you ask God to help you. Somebody has said, before you speak, you need to think. There's an acrostic that goes with this. T, is it true? Is what you're saying true? Secondly, is it helpful? Is it going to help the person? I, is it inspiring? N, is it necessary? K, is it kind? You see, we need to surrender our hearts to the Lord. We need to be those who recognize As Proverbs says in chapter 4, 23, it says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. As we fill our hearts with God's word, as we yield to the Holy Spirit, then he can use our words, because we are filled with the word, to bring blessing and delights and refreshment to others. If we fill our hearts with other things and set our hearts on other things, guess what? We fill them with what the world has to offer. The hopelessness, the helplessness, the confusion and delusion that their words propagate frequently. God, help us to be those who think before we speak, who daily and sometimes moment by moment say, Lord, help me. May we be those who are filled with the Spirit, that the Spirit might control us and our tongue. The Bible says in Ephesians, and I'll close with this, be being filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things through Christ our Lord, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Who's got your hearts? What are you filling your head with? It's coming out of your mouth. Don't blame others. Confess your sin if you've hurt someone, if you've communicated wrongly to someone, and then pray with that person that God will help you and give control of that tongue to him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word and for the ministry of your Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts. And I pray now that these things that we've heard, God, it's my prayer as the pastor of this church, that they've been communicated in love, graciously, and yet at the same time, honestly, truthfully, correctly communicating your hearts, because you love us, Lord. God, you only speak these things out of love for us. You want us to grow up, and growing up is more than just showing up. It's listening up and filling up, Lord, with your word. And through the power of your Spirit, walking in obedience to you increasingly, communicating your grace and your love to those around us. May we hear the warning to us this morning, and may we heed it. Fill us with your Spirit. Control our tongues. Fill our hearts with your love and your grace and your mercy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.